Will you turn in God's Word to the book of Acts and chapter 8? The opening verses deal with Saul, who afterward was called Paul, but prior to his conversion, he made havoc of the church, as verse 3 would tell us, causing many of the believers to be put into prison. Therefore, his conversion was a most remarkable matter. And not only remarkable in and of itself, but he became a remarkable man and did a tremendous and mighty work for God. But the church was scattered, as we will read from verse 4, and then we will read of Philip and the work of God that was done in Samaria. Verse 4 then of Acts chapter 8, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And we'll end our reading there at verse 25. We know the Lord will indeed bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. We've been asked to give a report of the work on the British mainland. I will be preaching from the passage that we have read. I wish that I could come tonight and rehearse stories such as what we have read when Philip went to Samaria, and what an impact there was made in Samaria for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mainland, England, Scotland and Wales, certainly this time, is not that kind of ground. It's a very difficult ground. We thank God, however, that the Lord has given the Free Church an interest in the work of going into England, Scotland and Wales, whether we call the south of Ireland or Samaria, or across the Irish Sea, it's a matter of some debate, but nonetheless, it is a place which we believe God has given us a witness in and opened the door in. And we thank God for that. And we thank God for the tokens that there are. I would just briefly go through the works, beginning with Scotland. You heard this morning, no doubt, of Stranraer and Dumfries. And we leave with the work there with you to pray over. Pray that the Lord will give us in the Mainland Commission great wisdom and guidance. Our brother Noel will be going for up to 2 years at any rate. And we're praying the Lord will go before him. There's much to be thought about. And if I could just share a couple of things with you. The work in Dumfries itself. Certainly they are keen to progress the work there. They're in an afternoon. And we would ask you to pray with us over that, that we might have wisdom and guidance. I'll be going over on the 11th, preaching and meeting with the folk, not only in Stranraer, but also in Dumfries, spending a day down there on Monday. And we do ask you to pray that the Lord will encourage and give wisdom and guidance for days ahead. And pray that our brother Noel will know the grace of God, and he needs the hand of God with him. And may he truly be a Philip and find in that quarter a good response to the preaching of the Word of God. So pray for him, and remember his wife. There's a big commitment now, and they're leaving family behind in reality, so it's not an easy tie, of course, to break in that sense, but do pray that the Lord will give grace and go before and encourage along the way. And he, of course, will be taking up his duties at the beginning of June. So pray much for him. And there is the meeting welcoming him to the work at the end of this month of May, the 31st. So if you're interested in going, there is a bus going. So we'd encourage you to go to that if you can at all. But if you're interested, then come and see you. I'm sure many of you know our brother Darrell Abernathy. Well, he's organising things, so if you see him, he'll give details as well. So remember that. Moving upward to Rutherglen, we ask you to pray for the work there too. Not an easy work. Around about a dozen, a little more at times, attending the work. Pray for Brother Irvin, that the Lord will guide and direct him in the cause of Christ there, and pray that the Lord will give him increase. Every time the work has gone through difficult times, well, the Lord has stepped in, provided a family, so you pray to that end. Going up north into Gardenstown, we would particularly ask you to pray for a man to feel the burden, call of God to go to that place. The work is encouraging. It can basically support a man, as yet congregation and man have not been brought together. So you can pray that that will soon take place, and that the work there will have a shepherd, a pastor, to bring the word of God to the flock there. So pray much to that end. I'll ask you to remember, as we come down south into Rivington, our brother Mr. Desmond McComb. Desmond will be retiring. He told me, he said, you left the cat out of the bag. I thought it was fairly well out, but he will be retiring in another year's time. Pray for him during the next year or so, that the Lord will be with him as he continues his ministry. God willing, he will have completed a 5-year period there. And we do believe the Lord has blessed him and strengthened his hands and strengthened the work during that period. It had gone through somewhat of a difficult period, but the Lord, we believe, has answered prayers. There's been some folk added to the church, and it's been encouraging. And few folk have come into membership. And we've generally seen across the board there the work consolidate itself We believe there's much still to be done, but it is moving in the right direction. So pray for our brother Desmond, that the Lord will be with him, and encourage he and his wife. As, of course, retirement would loom, that's going to create another vacancy a year or so's time. So you need to be much in prayer about that matter too, and pray that the Lord will very quickly fill that pulpit. Remember the work in Liverpool. We're greatly encouraged by the work there. Lord, we believe, has blessed our brother Strip as he has sought to labour there, and the congregation has consolidated, and there may have been a difficulty regarding finances, particularly of a salary. That still would be an ongoing concern, but they have managed over this period to that our brother's been there to meet all their bills and pay their way, and we believe that the Lord therefore has answered prayer, and he too has seen the work consolidate and grow. There would be around suppose the 30, 35 mark that would be in attendance there, so to be able to do what they've done, we believe the Lord has greatly enabled and strengthened them. So pray for the work there, pray for a brother, and that the Lord will encourage him and bless him. There are two elders in the church there, and that's an encouragement to us to see that they're office bearers, capable men, and we ask you to pray for them. The Lord will direct and guide them in days ahead. If I may come down into Wales, and we'll just keep to this side of the mainland. Remember our two brethren, our brother Monteith, and then our brother Smith. He's no relation to mine, by the way. He spells his name a little bit differently. He's with an I, or Y, and I'm an I. But we believe the Lord has been with the brethren there. There are, of course, three works. Merthyr Tydfil would be the strongest of them numerically, in around the high teens to 20 in Merthyr Tydfil. Pray for our brother Smith, that the Lord will be with him and encourage him in the cause of Christ there, and that as he seeks to continuously engage in his outreach and so forth, that the Lord will be with him and he'll see the work consolidate and strengthen. Remember a little work in Bryn, because of its size and so forth, we've been able just simply to put people in from time to time, and certainly we're not averse to a man going for a time, let's say, so you could pray to that end, pray that the Lord will provide a man to be able to labour. The two brethren, our brother Monteith and Smith, they share the work there, and try to keep the thing going, and then every so often, perhaps somebody coming in. Our brother, Mr. Andrew Fitton, was over for 7 weeks there, looking after the work in Bryn. And so in that way, we're trying to give some help to the congregation, and also, of course, to provide some experience for our men over here. They're able to go over there and spend some weeks working in that environment, and we believe that is very helpful to them in the work of God. So remember those two works, and then of course Redarin. It's a small work, but pray that the Lord will bless our brother, and remember his wife in prayer, Hazel, that the Lord will be with her. She's good to be of ill health, and pray that the Lord will be with her and encourage her and strengthen her, and with the work there in Redarin. Pray the Lord will add to it, and there would be new folk added in to the small congregation there. Just across the estuary out of Wales, you come to Bristol. So you'll need to have a keen sense of geography here. So if you're not following me, you get the map out and take a look at the British mainland again. But across the estuary, you come to Bristol. Our brother Morris McGahey is labouring for the Lord there over several years now. He's been in that work. Again, we've seen consolidation, and we're thankful for that. And he would see numbers in the mid-teens rising a little from that. But he's encouraged. The Lord again has been bringing some folk in, and It's an encouragement to him. The work on the mainland is a matter of years. I'm just looking to the Lord to cause the work to steadily grow. But you pray for Brother McGahey and the Lord will be with him. He is helping out a little as well, I have to say. And if you've not gathered it yet, we've been trying to use our men and spread them out a little bit. And our brother goes down about every 7 weeks or so to Tavistock and helps there over a weekend, does some visitation and helping out generally, and he'll do the prayer meeting as well, or conduct the prayer meeting on the Tuesday evening. But the work in Tavistock, again, is small. You're looking at coming around a dozen people, but it has continually gone on. There are times we wondered where it would go. It lies close to my heart, of course, because a good number of my years were spent not just in Liverpool, but also in Tavistock. So, if humanly speaking, I have to say, I have a great fondness for the area. And, of course, it was the place where we brought up our youngsters. So I have quite a deal of attachment still with Tavistock. But the work continues on. And there are times we wondered if it would. But every time the Lord stepped in and kept the work going. Not so long ago, about a year or so, they were really being forced out of the school building. For no good reason, I have to say, really. But there were obviously some people who didn't want the work there. And we wondered, well, what's going to become of the work? Because finding suitable accommodation was proving quite difficult. But the Lord wonderfully answered prayer, and they've got premises now that are more than adequate. And they're very thankful to that. And financially, they're no worse off with regard to the change. And they were able to acquire premises, rental, that is, along the same lines as what they were in. So we believe the Lord has the door open for a purpose. We're hopeful that soon we might see the work being filled. But you pray to that end, and pray that the Lord indeed will guide and direct, and that soon a man will go to Tavistock and take up the cause of God in that country area. Pray that the Lord will do a great work, and that the work will be preserved, and we'll see it advanced and it will grow. Going across further east brings us along the coast to Lewis. Now, that's quite a distance in one step and one breath. But several hundred miles between Tavistock along the coast getting over to Lewis. Lewis, about half a dozen people attend that work. Our brother, Patrick in London, supervises things, and he will book the preachers. People will go over. There's a little flat next to the church building, and they're able to stay there. And through that means, the work is continuing. They're able to meet all of the financial requirements with regard to that. It certainly would be a huge step in order to put somebody into the work. I want to say a little bit about that in a moment. But we ask you to pray for that small congregation, half a dozen people. They're able to meet all these commitments to keep the work open and to keep a witness going. It is our purpose not just simply to keep a place open. We want to try and see some progress made. And I think we're nearing perhaps point of decision as to what we can do to provide at least a man to work the ground for whatever period. So that may mean perhaps gathering in resources from available properties for a time, and they do have quite a bit of property down there, but pray the Lord will give us wisdom in that. And if we do settle on this idea that perhaps a man could go for a year or two, the Lord will give us wisdom and guidance. We believe these works need to be given the opportunity of having such witness. But given the small numbers, we would like as much of the finance to come from what there is there. So pray for us in that regard. We do struggle with finances, and more and more we're trying to look to what's there in the mainland to provide the support that's needed. So we've quite a lot of work to do to get our heads around that. So we ask you to pray. Pray that the Lord will give us wisdom and guidance. And pray for that little work, that the Lord will give wisdom in this regard. Pray that the Lord will continue to bless in London. It is a most encouraging work. We thank God for it. Our brother Patrick, of course, came after, as far as his full-time ministry now is concerned, our brother Ferguson, who did a sterling work under God. And we're greatly encouraged with the work in London. But pray for Patrick. The Lord will be with him. And he will see the continued consolidation of the work there. And pray that the Lord will give him increased wisdom and guidance for days ahead. We're thankful to the Lord for the office bearers that were recently elected to the committee. And we believe that that's a forerunner, of course, towards the church having its own elders. So do pray to that regard that there will be office bearers taking up the role of elders in that work and church. Remember, over in Knowlton Broad, way out east, as far east I'm sure as you could go, or nearly, pray for Brother Paisley Kyle as he labours in the work in Knowlton Broad. Again, you're looking at the mid-teens there. Pray that the Lord will consolidate the work, cause it to grow. We ask you to pray generally that we would see the work of God progress, particularly within the ranks of the congregations themselves. We have a big commitment trying to manage the works and to keep things going. And we really need to see those works individually growing and developing. While we would long to see other doors open, we really need to see these works consolidating. And we believe we can see some signs of that, and we're thankful to the Lord, but there's much still to be done. I would just say a little word about the 20p fund, the scheme that runs throughout our churches. We're grateful for the gifts that have come in and do so regularly from our congregations, but we urge you to remember that 20p fund. If I could give you just one of the basic formulas that has worked with regard to the 20p fund, so you might see how it is used. The 20p fund will give up to 30% of a man's salary, and then the rest has to be found from other sources. But the 20p fund itself will only support up to a figure of top would be £6,000 per man. Now, there's perhaps occasions when it goes over that, but that's the basic formula that the 20p fund operates. So that requires some men to come back home. Other men are able to get support from their own work, which are able to make up the difference, and perhaps through deputations, other means, contributions that come in to support them and help them, then the whole thing can be done. Sometimes I lie awake at night thinking about it, wondering how it's all going to work, but the Lord provides, and we're grateful for that. But you pray for the works, pray that the funds will come in, and pray that the Lord will encourage and strengthen. We do believe that given the darkness of the age, and particularly the darkness of the British mainland, how important it is that a light shines, a gospel light shines in Scotland, England and Wales. And we urge you to continue to pray. Pray for guidance to be given to each of the brethren who are labouring for the Lord, their wives and their homes and families, that the Lord will be with them and encourage them and strengthen them. Pray for the works in which they labour, that God will bless them. Particularly pray that God will strengthen them and that we would see progress made in each of those works. Pray for those places where there's vacancies, that the Lord will guide and lead and direct. So remember Gardenstown, Tavistock in particular. Remember those smaller works where we would want to perhaps put a man in for a limited period and see if we can't see the work of God there develop and grow. So to that end, remember in Lewis and remember in Bryn. Pray for them. I would ask you also to remember the Isle of Man. We're not leaving that out. We may be called the Mainland Commission, but we cover looking after the Isle of Man as well. Again, small work. And again, we would be hopeful of adopting a similar approach, trying to put a man in for a period of time. One thing I would have to say about the Isle of Man is it has never had a man for a length of period beyond a number of weeks working the ground. And we believe the time has come really to see that being done. So we ask you to particularly pray for the Isle of Man to that end. Pray generally that God's blessing will fall upon the work of God represented in the British mainland. That God will bless His servants as they give their time and as they look to the Lord for the progress of the work. Could I ask you to remember the week of prayer? It takes place on Monday the 12th of May through to the Friday. It's held in Bristol. I'll be travelling over with the Reverend Ferguson, so pray for the brethren as they meet. Pray that the Lord will be with them. It's always a blessed time. Throughout this past, I don't know, many years, but could be getting towards 16, 17 years, that week of prayer has been held. And it has always been an encouragement. So you pray for the brethren as they meet and pray that their hearts will be done good by the Lord. And the blessing of God will come in that week. It's always a burden going to the week of prayer that not only do we see the blessing of God in the week, but that might be translated into the blessing of God upon each of those works. So take them upon your heart and pray much for them. Be encouraged that we do believe the Lord is answering prayers. We see progress in the works, however slow it may be, yet nonetheless we can see progress. We look to the Lord for guidance as a mainland commission as to how the works are managed. So pray for us to that end, and pray that the Lord will bless the brethren on the commission, that they might know the wisdom of God and the wisdom of heaven as they seek to give guidance and leadership to the works. Will you turn, please, to the book of Acts and chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. And with God's word before us, we'll unite together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we commit to Thee now the time around Your word. Bless it to each of our souls. We pray that tonight Christ will be very evident. Lord, hearts will turn towards Christ. And the eye of faith looked to Him for saving grace. Fill me now with Thy Holy Spirit and grant power with which to serve Thee. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, the Lord our Saviour. Amen. I would leave with you one part of verse 21. The end of that verse, the words of Peter to Simon, who was the sorcerer in Samaria, with all that that entailed. But you have the words of Peter to him, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." It seemed a very surprising thing to say, because if you go back during the ministry of Philip, many believed in Samaria. And Simon included, at least outwardly, believed. For verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself believed also." And of course he was baptized, and then you have that phrase, "He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." And I take that to mean that here's a man who professed faith, had an interest in the gospel that was preached through Philip, and in professing, then attached himself to Philip the evangelist. All the while, Philip, not really being aware of just the true nature of this man's heart, I would just draw attention to the fact that when the apostles heard of what God was doing in Samaria, they sent brethren, and Peter and John, two of the foremost of the apostles, came down. And it was Peter who observed through the actions of Simon something was not right with his heart, because he saw the Holy Ghost given, and he says, or it says he offered money. For in verse 18, he wanted this power. Remember, he had possessed some kind of power, some kind of control over the people in Samaria that we read off earlier in the passage. And he wanted this power back again. And I take it that he was simply attaching himself to Philip, somehow to identify with these miracles, somehow to worm his way in to power again, influence over the people in Samaria. But as we have mentioned, Peter, through this man's actions, observes that his heart is not right. Now, we want to deal with that little phrase, but let me just stop there and say, don't you see the benefits of what we call Presbyterian government in a church, where a man is not left to himself to, as it were, labour alone, but he has others with him, helping him, seeking to encourage, guide, and direct. And if I may just make a little reference to the work of the mainland, that's what it's about. It is about us helping our brethren and seeking to encourage them through support and also guidance and direction, that they're not left simply on their own, but that they are helped. And so therefore I just draw attention to the fact that we see something of that form of government we know as Presbyterian developing here in this situation, and see how helpful it was. What point was it for Philip to have a man like Simon stand beside him who did not have the grace of God in his heart? No point in that. What Philip needs to have is men who are genuine, true and real believers, and men who know the power of God upon them. And so there is that element, if you like, here of that supervision, if you like, upon the very work of Philip. So I say that in passing. But I want to come back to what Peter said to this man, Simon. Thine heart is not right. Now let's observe a few thoughts with it. I don't want to keep you too long. I took a look at my watch there after our brother was up and I couldn't believe the time. So my report has been far too long, I'm afraid, and overstepped there badly by not looking at the clock. But nonetheless, I want to leave some thoughts with you from the Word of God, and I trust that the Lord will impress them upon your heart as we think of these words to this man, Simon. Thine heart is not right. Could I remind you that it is the heart that God is most interested in? In fact, the gospel is centered and focused upon this matter. You can see even from the life of this man, it wasn't enough for Simon, as it were, just to stand there beside Philip and to be one who seems to be a believer. No, that will do no one any good. Here's a man who needs his heart put right. And Peter, right away, observes, there's something not right with you. Thine heart is not right. Because the gospel deals with the heart. It deals with who we really are in our soul. Can I say to you, particularly anybody here who is unconverted, do not somehow be content with the idea that, well, I'm in a church, and it believes in the Word of God, and it takes a good stand on the issues of the day. If your own heart is not right before God, If your own heart is still in the bond of iniquity and still in sin, what good will being in the church do to you? Even though you may hear the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, what you need is a heart put right before God. And Scripture and the Gospel seeks to deal with this big issue. The issue of your soul and in your heart. Don't you remember perhaps some lessons like that from the Word of God? Think of the Lord Himself speaking concerning Samuel and Saul. Do you remember that occasion when Saul appeared to look like a fine king? And to many it seemed like that. But the Lord saw into Saul's heart. And Samuel reminded him and said, "The Lord looketh not on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." It is the heart that God is interested in. Remember Jeremiah 17 and 10? God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. Search the heart." How many today look upon an individual and that they see some good nature, let's call it, pleasant way, settled lifestyle. They might say of that individual, "What a good person they are." But the Word of God has something to say about us. Every one of us, that when born into this world, we're shaped in iniquity. There's no good thing that lies within us. We may not walk down the route of some particular heinous sin, but the fact of the matter is, sin is still there. It may be clothed to some extent. It may be to some extent repressed. But that's only by the hand of God. Were our heart let loose, there is no sin that we would not stoop to. That's the nature of us. Who can know it, the Bible says. That's the heart, and it's not right before God. Unless we're converted, unless we're born again. Do not therefore be content with some idea that you've identified with a Christian lifestyle, with a Christian church. Take hold of you and think that's it. No, no, this man Simon did this. And Peter had to say, "Thine heart is not right." Can I ask you this evening, where is your heart? Your soul? Are you born again? Do you know the power of the gospel in your heart and in your soul? Are you truly converted? For unless you're converted, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. You see, right throughout the Word of God, this principle stands true. The heart, over and over and over again. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. I'm reminded of a story of Lord Carson in his days when he was a barrister. And he was conducting a case in court. Had to do with a divorce. And the wife was contesting the claims of her husband. He wanted a divorce. And he was standing at the witness box, as it were, and he began to give all the details of his marriage, and he had all these papers and was using them as evidence to show how much he had done for his wife. Carson was a very astute man, and he turned to him and he said, "So and so, when did you stop loving your wife?" The man was taken aback and he began to search through his papers, and Carson again astutely observed, "Sir, you will not find the answer to my question in those papers. You will find it in your heart." And can I ask you here this evening, before God, how is your heart? How is your soul? Do you know God through Jesus Christ? Do you know the power of the gospel? Do you know what it is, as I've already said, to be born again? Because if not, thine heart is not right. Notice the characteristics of this. If you look there at this passage, you will see that Peter says in verse 23, "I perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That is, here is a heart still gripped by sin. Still gripped by it. Throughout the Word of God, the nature of the heart is described. I think of many texts that come to my mind, but I think of Matthew 7 And the Lord Jesus Christ observes there what comes out of the heart. He talked about adulteries, fornications, etc. And the list is endless. I remember at our children's meeting, I took that verse and all the Lord said about sin and wrote out a big long list, and we pulled it well out. And somebody came to me afterwards and said, it really makes the point whenever you see it, the kind of heart that we have. It is a heart fastened and gripped by sin. Hardened against God. Hardened against God. And against His truth. Man likes a religion that he can put his hand to and says, here's what I have done for God. What the heart does not like is to say, I have nothing good in me. And if I am to be right with God, it has to be in the grounds of Christ and His righteousness. And the heart will proceed on with this idea, well, I'll do the best that I can. And it hardens itself against the gospel. I'm reminded of a church prior to the 59 revival, well, during the 59 revival, quite close to where I am now, in Ardara. It's Glasgow Presbyterian Church. I was in a funeral the other day and just happened to notice on the wall two plaques, and they're to John and James Rogers, and they were ministers in the church for quite a number of years, their father and son. But James Rogers actually was moderator in one of the two Presbyterian churches prior to their union. But I want to bring you up to speed with the 1859 revival. In the record of the revival, James Rogers wrote of the effect of the hand of God upon the congregation. And he used this expression. He said that before God moved and God worked, he said that there were men who had grown grey-haired in the neglect of the ordinances. And what he meant by that was the ordinance of the church, the preaching of the Word of God, and the faithful declaration of God's Word. They had actually grown grey-haired under that preaching, but the entire face of the congregation had changed, he said, as a result of the great move of God, and souls were converted and saved. And what had happened was there was a hardening even under the preaching of the Word prior to the revival. Can I ask you tonight, concerning your heart, is it still hardened against the gospel? You can literally grow grey-haired under the preaching of the Word of God. And I have to say, even in Free Presbyterian churches, there are those that have grown grey and their heart is still not right, for they are still unsaved. We could go on and on describing the nature of the heart, but that expression, the bond of iniquity, I think will suffice. Can you see your heart? Can you see how it really is? What have we been saying? God is most interested in your heart. Not your outward person, but in your soul, in your heart. And the gospel takes us to the seat of the heart and describes to us the nature of that heart, that it is in the bond of iniquity. Such is the nature of that heart. Bear with me a moment. I wish to make a point to you. Such is the nature of that heart of yours, that if it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible for you to be in heaven, you could not enjoy heaven. You just couldn't. Do you remember the Old Testament, that story is told of Nabal? And David went to Nabal and asked for gifts. He had looked after his sheep and protected them. And he thought, well, perhaps Nabal will do me now a good turn and help me out. And he asked for some things from Nabal. He didn't want to give them. And then he found out that his wife had gone behind his back and given to David those things that he'd asked. And the Bible tells us that his heart became stone. He couldn't bear the thought of what his wife had done and of his goods being given to David. And such is the nature of your heart. You could not bear heaven. You could not bear the worship of that place to Christ. You read the book of Revelation, what do we find there concerning the people of God? We find that they are Christ's people. His name is in their foreheads. I was reading that this morning and identifying it with part of the message that we were going through in our meeting this morning. But I just noted the expression that John uses, they shall reign with him. How could you ever reign with Christ? With a heart still born the bond of iniquity. You couldn't. You couldn't participate in that. You couldn't sing of he who has redeemed and washed through his blood your soul. You could not sing that song. Heaven would be a nightmare to you. You see, the heart that is not right is in the bond of iniquity. Can you not see this? What you need is to grasp a reality. My heart is not right. It needs to be changed. You'll notice that Simon, and we trust that he was genuine in this, asked for this in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And could I just briefly lay before you some thoughts about what you need to grasp in relation to your heart, if you're not right? If you're still unsaved, can I say to you, you need a new heart. The Bible calls a new man in Christ. You see, God does not renovate the old. God gives you a new heart. The Bible speaks of how God comes and he writes new laws. He does something new. We call it, or the Bible calls it, the new creature. The Lord Jesus put it like this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a spiritual birth, a new birth. That's what you need. Your heart is not right. You need to be born again. Can I say, your heart needs to be broken? What does that brokenness mean? It means repentance. Ah, we live in a dreadful age, don't we? It's the age whenever the gospel is presented, as it were, on easy terms. Christ does not give, as it were, easy terms. The Lord Jesus Christ says, let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's the Lord getting at there? You have to repent of sin. You see, being born again means you're a new creature in Christ. The old things pass away. All things do become new. You see, there's a realization, my sins, I cannot live in these any longer. I must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. No, there's no place in this book and no place in the gospel for someone saying, I will come to Christ, I will profess faith, and then I'll just continue my life the way that I've always been continuing it. I'll just mark a few boxes, as it were, and that'll keep me right for eternity. No, no. You're no different than Simon, who appeared to be something he wasn't. You need reality. Reality involves brokenness, repentance. It involves, of course, believing, true belief. We've noticed already there was a profession in Simon's part. But listen, profession doesn't mean possession. There's many professions today, but a profession will not save you. You need that which is genuine. You need a faith and trust that rests fully, absolutely, in what Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary. To purchase salvation for your soul. That's the kind of faith that you need. It is venturing everything upon Jesus Christ. Embarking completely upon what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. It's a praying heart. Do you notice that too? Of course, Simon, he said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Well, he was told, pray God. In verse 22, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, there's what is involved in grasping the reality of a heart that is not right. You need to pray. You need to seek the face of Christ. You need to seek pardon. You pray. You call upon God to save you and to cleanse you and to wash you from sin. Would you not cry to God tonight? Call upon Him to deliver your soul from this heart that is not right. Where will that heart take you? The heart that is not right will take you to hell, to face a holy God and the awful punishment that falls upon a sinner who goes out into God's eternity. Thine heart is not right. Pray to God that God will deliver you and save you. And He has promised so to hear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. You'll know this change. You will know what it is to be born again. Get right with Jesus Christ. Get right with God. Get right tonight. Let this great matter of your heart be dealt with. Stop putting it off. You need to get right with God now. Now is the day of salvation. May God help you to come if you're not saved. May God encourage believers to realize this is the great need of individual lives. There's a soul winner's convention. Oftentimes we tinker around at the edge with society and people. The great need of the day is to see souls saved and their heart right before God. May God give us a fresh view of that. Challenge us more and more. And we trust that our evangelism and we trust that our efforts to bring the lost to Jesus Christ, God will use them and will see souls won for the Saviour.